Well, hey, everybody. My name is Allie Patterson, and I'm one of the teaching pastors here at Crossroads. It's great to be with you in community this weekend. I will add my voice to the chorus of people saying Happy Mother's Day to all you moms out there, new moms, empty nest moms, spiritual moms. I'm a mom of four teenagers myself, and so we're going to do some fun stuff later today, but ladies, I want you to know, I love moms, fist bump to all you moms, but actually, I took an expansion, I'll call it, onto my teaching role here at Crossroads, and back in January, I agreed to start looking at some of the ways that we could grow and activate all of our women. So love you moms, love all you women. If you want to check out what's going on that's coming this year and some more stuff for you guys that I'm working on, you can go to crossroads.net/women. And I would love to have you on the monthly email so I can kind of tell you some of the cool stuff that's coming. And it's all for you. So happy Mother's Day, moms. Ladies, I see you. More coming for you. And I think you're going to be delighted that you showed up here as part of our community this weekend because we are talking hope. Like hope with a capital H. We're talking about all kinds of hope, crazy hope that the gospel brings. So let me pray for us as we get started. Father, thank you for allowing us to be together today and to focus on you. I pray that we would walk out of here lighter, more joyful because of your message of hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I said that the gospel brings hope. One of my favorite things about being a part of Crossroads is that we don't make any assumptions that you've read the handbook when you come in. Like, you know what I mean? The religious handbook where you know all the terms and everybody's on the same page. And I think that's part of what makes people feel welcome in this community is that when we say phrases like the gospel, well, why don't we just explain that? Like, let's actually just read it. If we're going to be doing 6 weeks on hope that comes in and through the gospel, I picked out a spot in the New Testament. It's articulated multiple different ways here and there through the New Testament by a couple of the authors, but I want to read you one that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3, and I picked this one. I went looking for the most basic language I could find, and I actually found a translation called the Easy Reader Version. So we're about to hear the ERV of Romans 3, where Paul just kind of hits it straight. What is the gospel and why is it connected to hope at all? So here's what it says in Romans chapter 3, ERV. All have sinned and are not good enough to share God's divine greatness. They are made right with God by his grace. This is a free gift. They are made right with God by being made free from sin through Jesus Christ. There it is. Now, he obviously goes on to say a lot more about those sentences, but in terms of connecting the gospel with hope, that's the best easy reader version I could find. You were born with an unsolvable problem. All of us have sinned. And because that's true, we're instantly disconnected from a life that experiences all of God's divine greatness, as the ERV put it. And so with Jesus, we actually get welcomed back into that, which for me is why the topic of hope through the gospel is so relevant, because through Jesus and through receiving his forgiveness, we get welcomed back into a space, back into a life where all of his divine greatness is possible. The gospel makes new life possible. And today we're talking about a kind of hope that if you haven't needed it, you probably will shortly. It's the hope that the sick can be healed. The gospel actually gives us the hope that the sick can be healed. I just want to state really clearly, Jesus has the power to heal you. Do you know how many churches will not stand up and say that loudly and clearly? Jesus has the power to heal you. He always has and he always will. And it just blows my mind how hesitant we are to articulate these truths about God because we can't control them. We can't put them up in a box and hand them to you just when you need it. And none of that changes the simple fact that Jesus can heal you. Jesus has always been able to heal. He healing, physical sickness was always a part of his ministry here on earth. Jesus has always healed physical sickness. Today, we're going to look at a few instances in Luke chapter 5 where Jesus heals people. And at the beginning of Luke 5, we see that it's actually a staple part of what he was doing. Everywhere, all the time. Listen to what Luke writes in chapter 5. It says, "The news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick." The power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal people everywhere. This is why people came to even hear what the guy had to say, because people they knew were coming back home after being around him, and they were healed of real things. And Jesus did it all the time, day in, day out, town after town, person after person. And he didn't ask what their theological convictions were before he healed. He healed out of kindness. He healed out of compassion, because Jesus wanted people to experience what you and I desperately need to experience. He wanted them to be touched by a God who understands that when you're sick, it brings you all the way to the end of yourself. Nothing else is working right. Nothing else even matters. If your body is failing you, nothing else is relevant until that is handled. And he wanted people to understand that God saw them and that he could meet them in that tiny place where they felt totally desperate. I had an instance that reminded me, you know, I feel like I don't get sick a lot. I don't know if any of you feel like that, but I feel like I'm just not someone who gets sick a lot. But every now and then, like, talk about thinking you're strong and then getting hit with something that tells you you're not, you're really not, you're actually not. And I was coming home from California. I was out there for a couple of days. I think it was late last summer, maybe about 6 months ago. And I had gotten delayed. My flight, it was just one of those terrible travel experiences. I was delayed a full 24 hours overnight somewhere. You know, you're in the same underwear for a day or two, and you're like, this is awful. And so I feel gross when I come home, and I'm feeling terribly. But by the time my plane actually landed in Cincinnati, I was thinking, oh my gosh, like, I'm sick. I'm not just having a hard travel time. Like, I have gotten sick on this trip, and it's happening. And so I land in Cincinnati fully aware I am very, very sick. And I get in the car, you know, I make my way through the airport, and I come home, and because of my delay, my family wasn't there. You know, it was a funny time. They weren't expecting me. So all I wanted to do was run the bath and then get in bed, and I was barely functioning at this point. And so I turn the bath water on, and in the meantime, a couple of my family members came home, but I didn't hear them. And so I have my back turned to the bathroom door, and the water is running, and one of my daughters runs in and goes, "Mom! I fell on the floor. She took the last 1% I had." Like, the fright, like, the sudden, I couldn't handle it. It was like I short-circuited in that moment, and she just wanted to say hi, and she scared me so badly. I literally fell on the floor, and I couldn't stop crying. She was like, "I don't know what's happening." You know, she starts backing out of the bathroom with tears in her eyes. Like, "I did something to Mom. You know, something's not okay." And I couldn't stop crying. I don't know what happened in that moment, but whatever that was, it took the last thing that I had, the last shred of whatever was holding me together. And these are the exact moments that Jesus wanted people to experience the kindness of God, the compassion of God, the power of God to touch them in a moment where everything else is short-circuiting, where nothing is going right, and he enters in out of kindness, out of compassion, not because they deserved it, not because they owed him anything as a result of it. And droves of people had this experience around Jesus all the time. Let me ask you a question. If you're sick or something's wrong with your body, have you asked Jesus to heal you? Have you asked him to heal you? I can't tell you how many times something has happened physically, and I have Googled it. You know you do. Come on. You Google it. You Google all the symptoms, and then you're like, oh, Lord, I got to go to the ER. You know, you've Googled it, you've WebMD'd it, you've self-diagnosed. All the doctors that you're friends with, anybody in our community that's a doctor, you know you'd be getting texts from your friends like, is this weird? You know, do I need to see somebody about this rash? I have a friend who's a pediatrician, and I'm like, I know you primarily work on kids, but what do you think about this? You know, we do all the things, and we forget that there's a God with total authority over your body, completely from head to toe, made it, knows it, understands it, and we so often, we don't even come to him and ask, do you believe that Jesus can heal you? Do you ask him to? Do you think he will? Or somewhere along the line, did we ditch this part of our understanding of God? Did we just leave it on the roadside? Because why? There's nothing more clear about the ministry of Jesus on this earth than he healed people from physical sickness. And this weekend, I want to invite you back into that kind of belief, because I got to tell you, one of my favorite advantages of being on staff here is that I get to hear a lot of stories that you don't hear. And so I get emails, people I work with get emails, and we hear these stories, these yeses to healing around here, much more often than you might think. We hear stroke recovery that wasn't supposed to happen, reversal of heart damage, cancer scans that have halved what the doctor's expectations were. We have shoulder pain, inflammation that's disappeared. We've got all kinds of testimony of authentic healing that takes place in this community. And if you're a part of this community, I want to try to build your faith by telling you that. I actually got an email this week from a woman who said that her small group, this happened just this week, just emailed me out of the blue. Her small group, there was a person who in her small group, a woman who was infertile for years and has never been able to have a child. And she said that they decided they would all pray for her and that she came holding the picture of the sonogram with a baby in her womb this week. And she emailed me to tell me that. It's amazing. I know that this is sometimes not the first place that we go for help, but you would be very hard-pressed to convince that group that Jesus wasn't involved with what's going on there. And I just want to push you, because I know that Brian, if you've heard Brian lately, he's been talking a lot about this concept of faith that gets awakened in such big waves that it begins to impact whole communities, whole cultures, whole nations. And wouldn't it be amazing if we saw some kind of awakening of faith across the culture that we live in our lifetime? And that would be amazing. I would love to see that myself. And I'll tell you where the beginning of that is going to be. It's going to be among a people who believe that Jesus can still do all the things that we know he always has been doing. It'll start in a community that's willing to go, you know what? I just think Jesus can heal me. I don't know what you think, but I just think he can. The seeds of awakened faith start with sentences like that. And as much as I want to awaken that, like I want to stir that up in you, in our community, as much as I want you to believe, like, okay, Jesus, head to toe, you know my body, you have authority over it, and I can ask you to do things in it and through it. If that's all we said about healing this weekend, it would be thinking way too small. Way, way too small. Because Jesus did physically heal pretty often, but he didn't just physically heal. Jesus didn't just focus on physical malady. He didn't just heal physical sickness. Jesus healed spiritual sickness. And as a matter of fact, he used his physical healings to point to it, to explain it, to articulate it to people, like, there's something bigger going on here. There's something bigger that you can have. Remember the words of the gospel from our ERV version. It says, all have sinned. This is the problem that we're born into. This is the problem that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, solves for us. All of us are born into a spiritual environment where we need healed. We need some kind of healing to take place, because we have a diagnosis, and I got to tell you, it's terminal. And so Jesus used these physical healings to point at the healing everybody in the crowd needed, not just the ones who couldn't walk or couldn't talk or had sickness they needed healed from. And let's be honest, though, when something's wrong physically with us, we don't really care about that right then, do we? Jesus knows that. He knows that our here and now, our bodies, our life, and the impact that it has, he knows that that's our priority. He gets it. And there was a healing in Luke 5 that puts that on display perfectly. Here's what Luke 5 says, and I want you to see how Jesus is thinking beyond the situation at hand. He's thinking beyond this healing. Back to Luke 5, it says, some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they couldn't find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Okay, let's pause the story here. If you're the guy that just carried your friend there on a mat, and then you climbed up on the roof and dug a hole and lowered him down, and there he is, he's finally in front of Jesus. Is that what you expect Jesus to do? Is that why you brought him? If Jesus says, hey, your sins are forgiven, are you like, great, sounds good, Jesus? No, you brought your friend because he's paralyzed, the obvious physical problem in front of Jesus, but he goes right for something bigger. The first thing out of his mouth he says is, friend, your sins are forgiven. And Jesus knew they were just like us. He knew exactly who he was dealing with. He knew that they came for something else and that he was offering a bigger healing that they didn't even really fully want, that they certainly didn't make all that effort to come and get. They came for what they came for. And here's what he said. Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven? Or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he'd been lying on, and went home, praising God. Jesus says, I know exactly what you're thinking. But just so you know, there's something bigger than what you want. And just so you know, I'm serious about it and I can do it and I can heal you not just now, but forevermore, for all of eternity, in all your condition that you can't fix for yourself. I'm just going to tell you, take your mat, stand up. He used his physical healing to point at the one every single person in that crowd needed. And here's what he said two sentences later. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He makes this metaphor between the sick and our condition of sin. Jesus absolutely cared about the people he was healing, but when he healed them, he used that as a metaphor, a picture for what was available to all of us. This bigger, deeper spiritual diagnosis that we are born into. I got an email from our prayer team leader in our Dayton community. Shout out to our Dayton community. She is a doctor, and she also leads the prayer team. And so she said, hey, I heard you're going to teach on healing in a couple of weeks, and I just wanted to share my perspective as a doctor and as a prayer team leader. She said, I've really come to understand. I have come to think about the things we come to God to fix in our bodies as the symptom rather than the disease. And she said, I don't know if that's helpful to you, but in my doctor language, you know, of course, I want to use all my available tools to help heal people, right? And also, spiritually speaking, she said, we tend to focus on those things when really there's something bigger going on there. And it exactly points back to the gospel, as I read in Romans 3, that we are in this life outside of God's divine greatness, that we don't have access to a life where all healing is possible until and unless we interact with the gospel. When we receive that bigger healing, that complete and total reconciliation with God, it blasts open the doors to this whole new life where something completely different is ruling over us, where new possibilities are possible. And Jesus sees our physical diagnoses. And also, he's most deeply and primarily concerned with our spiritual one, because the physical one might limit your life here on earth, but your physical, your spiritual diagnosis will take your eternity. And Jesus has the power to heal them both. And that's simply all he was saying. It's our fixation on our here and now that causes us to miss that bigger message that he was constantly using healing to point to, that he has authority over both. But there's one that every single one of us needs, every single person. And the power, I think Luke said at the beginning of this chapter, Luke said that the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal. What is that power? Because he uses the same power that's available to you as a free gift through the gospel. Same power heals physically and spiritually. And that power is grace. Jesus heals by the power of grace. We have stripped this word, and I hate it, because we've made it seem so tame, so sweet, so grandmotherly, you know? Like, here's your grace. Be blessed. You know, that's how it feels to me. Maybe I'm alone in that, but it just feels, you know, sweet and soft. And I want to convince you otherwise with the final story of healing from Luke chapter 5. It is Jesus's interaction with a leper, and the power of grace is on full display in this instance. Luke 5 says, "While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. 'I am willing,' he said, 'be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him." Now, the power of grace, of course, that's amazing. That story on face value is already amazing, but the power of grace becomes even more evident when you understand lepers a little bit more, and how the Jewish community treated lepers was essentially, in the law and in practice of everyday life, basically one step above death. It was the bottom of the barrel in terms of physical condition. They even put them out of town because, get this, I was fascinated when I learned this. They didn't want the same wind to touch them and then touch you. And so everything about the life of a leper was out of bounds. And so not only does this leper show a lot of courage in coming to fall at the feet of Jesus, but Jesus does something crazy when he reaches out and touches him, because the Jewish law required you to do all of these things to essentially become clean again after you interacted, even accidentally, with a leper. And it was no small feat to become clean again after an interaction, but Jesus, a respecter of the Jewish law, never mentions those at all. This is not a lone interaction with a leper. We have multiple instances of him healing lepers, and he does the same thing every time. He reaches out and touches them, and he never makes any mention of these rules of defilement and cleanliness and all the things you're supposed to do. Why? Grace. The power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal. That's what Luke said. The power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal. And that power, the name of that power is grace. When Jesus reaches out and touches that leper, he has the stronger contagion. He doesn't need to become clean, because grace is covering that over. Grace is healing the unhealable. Grace is the only thing that would have let Jesus walk away unscathed. And he never makes mention of any need to follow any rules around it, because he had the stronger power. There was no sickness, no disease, no nothing that was worse than leprosy. And yet Jesus touched him with the power of grace and washed his hands of it and walked away. Friends, the grace of God is power. The grace of God is power to heal physically. The grace of God is power to heal emotionally, relationally, spiritually. Whatever you are facing, it is healed by the power of the grace of God. When you are touched by grace, you are healed. End of statement. You are healed. Is there anybody in here that once touched with that kind of grace? I mean, wow. And grace Grace is what we all need to touch us, not just for our physical condition, but for the spiritual condition into which we are born. That is the power of the hope of the gospel. And I want you to be able to ask for it today. Ask Jesus to heal in ways that maybe you've never asked him to heal you before, no matter what way that might be. But before we do that together, I just want to acknowledge kind of the elephant in the room whenever you talk about healing. Because some of us have experienced times where we have asked God for healing repeatedly and nothing has happened. Or we lost somebody and we're carrying it against God. We're holding a grudge. It gets in there. It's like a wedge between us and God when this happens to us. And I get it. I completely understand this. And there's one last story about the healing that Jesus did while he was on this earth. And John actually records it in chapter 11. And this is, I believe, a word for those of us who would put ourselves somewhere in that category today. John went out of his way on the way into this story to tell us that we were dealing with people that Jesus deeply loved. It was a man named Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, and they lived together. And John says three times, he loved them, he loved them, he loved them. These were beloved friends of Jesus. And they send for him because Lazarus is sick, like deathbed sick, and they send for Jesus wherever he is at the time. And this is what happens that we need to make sense of. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was two more days. What? What kind of love does that? His beloved friends are sick. So, that little word says so much. So, he stayed where he was two more days. He hears his friends are sick and he stays put. That emotion that conjures up within us when we hear something like that, we're like baffled by it. We don't understand this. We don't know how God works and we don't like it. Whatever's going on here, it immediately hits our radar as not good, not loving, not fair. And maybe we would sound like Martha's words when Jesus finally shows up and her brother has been in the grave for days at this point. And here's what she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Maybe she said it like you talk to God. Lord, what are you doing? If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Maybe it was even in anger with an edge to her voice because from their perspective, Jesus let them down. And there's people in this community that would say the same, that Jesus feels like he's let you down. And instead of defending himself in that moment, instead of launching into a theological explanation of what was going on, Jesus did something even more baffling, even more baffling. He wept. Jesus wept. He stood with his friends, whom he loved very deeply, and he just held their pain with them. He stepped into the space of their pain. He cried on their shoulder and they cried on his, and Jesus wept with them over the pain and the loss and the death of Lazarus. And he stood there and took it with them. The world knows nothing about this kind of love. The world only knows a love that is instant gratification, that comforts you exactly the way you expected, in exactly the method that you wanted. The world knows nothing of a God who would somehow do things in his own time, in his own way, and then when he shows up, he loves you, and he stands there and weeps with you over the very obvious loss that you're feeling. What in the world do we do with that? Some of us need reminded today that the status of your physical body does not equal the status of God's love for you. When you are unhealed, you are not unheard and you are not unloved. When God has his eyes on you and you're in pain, he's in pain. You're crying over a loss, he is crying over a loss. This is a God who takes up your pain and who stands with you in your pain because that wasn't the end of this story. He said to Martha, and I love this because I believe that's why he left this story for us. He says to Martha, after this occurs, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? He stands there with Martha after crying with her and her sister, and he says, I am the resurrection. I am the life that you need. I am the life for Lazarus and for you, not only now, but always and forever, because I have authority over all of it. And he walks over to the grave and he raises Lazarus straight up out of it. And I think that message is for us especially who have been asking, especially who have suffered loss, to say that you have a God who not only feels that with you, but who understands the way to life. He understands what it means to have authority over so much more than just your days here on earth. And yet he will comfort you in those moments where his love is baffling or delayed or seems to have let you down. And I want you to wrestle with the question of, do you believe this? Do you believe this? When I was getting ready for this weekend, I enjoy teaching. I like the whole process of it. But when I was praying to God about this weekend, I got the distinct impression that it was almost like, it wasn't this, it wasn't so conversational. It was just an idea that I got. And it was almost like God was saying to me something like, okay, sure, you're going to teach, but what you're going to offer is faith. I think that's what God is looking to stir up in us. That's the question that he leaves Martha with. Do you believe this? Do you believe that I am the resurrection, that I am the life, that I am the healing, that I am the one that can provide all of those things physically, spiritually, now, forever? Friends, the hope of the gospel is that sickness and death, they have no claim on you. They have no claim on you now. They have no claim on you for good. They have no claim on you. The question is, do you believe that? Will you ask him for it? Will you live according to that? Will you live in expectation of that? Because that is the truth. And that's why we come to the one name who can usher us into that life that the gospel promises, Jesus. And I've invited somebody here today. It's actually my favorite worship leader. I love our entire Crossroads music team. Sorry, guys, I got a favorite. And I've invited my favorite worship leader here today to sing a song that we have sung together many times. He's led me in this song many times. And it's one of our favorites. And I went to him and I said, would you please come sing this over our community this weekend? I want you to meet my son, Luke. Don't you agree, as a parent, one of the best things is just getting to see the gifts rise up in your kids? Amen. You know, getting to be a part of like watching them come out. And so Luke leads worship in our home with our family, and honestly started to just because he can. Like using the gifts of your kids to be a blessing in your home. And so, wow, he can sing and he can play things, and that's so cool. So he started leading us in worship, and this is one of the songs that we do regularly. And when I told him about this moment, I said, what song comes to mind? And this was the one, but why? Why did you think that?
So this song is called I Speak Jesus. And I think this came to mind for me because it's really just about giving everything to Jesus and speaking his name over our mental health issues, our spiritual problems, and just giving everything in our lives up to him.
Great. Well, thanks for being here, and Luke's gonna sing you our special song.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus.
just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus, 'cause your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire. Your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like fire.
There's only one name. There's only one name. There's one name that's hope. There is one name that's healing. There is one name that is freedom. There is one name that carries the power of grace to heal you. There is one name, and it is Jesus. And in that name is the hope of the gospel. In that name is the hope of healing and over every kind of sickness, over every kind of sin, both now and forevermore. It is one name, and it is the name of Jesus. So let me ask you a question. Are you sick? Are you sick of being sick? Are you sick physically? Are you sick spiritually? Are you sick emotionally, relationally, whatever? Jesus has the authority over that. Jesus has the authority over that. Jesus has the authority over top of that with his grace. And for some of us who are bold enough to come ask him for that grace today, I believe he may just say, just so you know, go ahead. Pick up your mat and go home. I believe that. I believe that to my very core. If I didn't believe that, I would never have agreed to do a message like this. If I didn't believe that, I would never stand up here and say that. I believe that. And I believe someone's gonna email me this week and tell me what happened to them today, and I can't wait. I can't wait. I'm gonna give you the opportunity right now, no matter where you are in any of our rooms at Crossroads this weekend, we have prayer volunteers who are gonna come up now and they're gonna get into place. And I don't want you to freak out because some of you are like, I'm not doing that thing. I'm not gonna do it. I'm not gonna come up and ask for the prayer. I want you to reconsider. I want you to question, do you believe? Do you believe? If the answer is yes, come ask for the grace, the healing that is yours in Jesus. And if the answer is no, I want you to come anyway, because you know what we have stories of in the Gospels? We have stories of people that it took everything in them to show up before Jesus, and they weren't sure who he was or whether they believed, and they had an encounter with God, and they walked away believing because of it. And so even if you're not sure, you can come because your God is kind and he is good and he is compassionate, even if you're down to the last attempt that you've got in you. So these people are waiting to help you ask for the healing that is yours in Jesus Christ. And I just invite you to come forward whenever you are ready.